Welcome to season two of Running the Race with Rob King. I'm calling this season two because we begin our second book. We just completed 1 Peter, and now we'll jump into the Apostle Peter's second letter to the same group of people. Now, in my personal study, I'm always excited when I start a new book of Scripture because it gives me the opportunity to read the introduction in the study Bible that I'm using. It's so important to have a good study Bible. As you're digging into the Word of God every day, to have that study Bible, I've told you I personally use the MacArthur Study Bible. And in these podcasts, I'm also using the MacArthur New Testament Commentary. And so there's no new ideas here. What we're trying to do is to teach the Word of God and its meaning. So I say that I look forward to getting into a new book and reading the background because it allows me to understand the context of the author's writing. I get to look at the general themes of what the intention of the letter is, to whom it was written. All of these things are really important, of course, because as you read through each chapter and every verse, you have a place and a reason and a purpose that makes logical sense as to why he wrote what he did, if that makes sense. It's logical. It's reasonable. Too many times we're tempted to simply pull one particular verse out of a chapter, maybe twist it to mean whatever we may want it to mean at the moment, you know, put it on a meme or put it on the wall or, you know, put it on the refrigerator. This is a good time for me to remind you that every word that is written in Scripture was intended for a particular purpose, a particular meaning is what I want to say. It can be studied. It can be understood. Christianity is not a mystical religion. We're not into some New Age religion. We don't control the world with our mind or our thoughts or our words, as many people teach today. And the depth of our relationship with Jesus is equal to the depth of our understanding of His Word and its application in our life. I'm going to say that again. The depth of your relationship with Jesus is equal to the depth of your understanding of His Word and its application in your life. You have a relationship with a real God. He has written His Word. The Holy Spirit illuminates that Word as you study it. Now, the first letter the Apostle Peter wrote was written to the persecuted believers in Asia Minor. It was all about how we can have victory in the path of suffering. We covered that in the last 21 podcasts. But this second letter, it was written about a year later and near the time of the Apostle Peter's impending death. Most believe it was written while he was in prison in Rome, as tradition tells us, that he would be crucified upside down. This was just before Nero's death around, let's see, he died 68 AD. But the second letter is written with a completely different emphasis than the first. Not so much about suffering at all. The emphasis that the Apostle Peter wants to give to this same group of people before his death, his last will and testament, kind of, if you will, is to warn them of false teachers. Now, although the Apostle Peter won't distinguish a particular false teacher or a particular brand or kind of false teaching, rather, he's going to describe to us the results of false teaching. He's going to point out, among other things, the lifestyle of the false teachers, which proves that they're not from God. This is a letter of warning. And although the second letter of the Apostle Peter is not often taught, there has never been a time in our history that this letter is more appropriate than right now. So just by way of thinking of the entire letter, it's only three chapters long. The Apostle Peter will give us what we need in order to avoid false teachers and recognize false teachers. This is extremely important as you come out of a season, probably like us, a season out of COVID, where you're looking for a church or you're thinking about your church. We need to be more discerning in the places that we attend. So let me just, by way of outline, give you a little bit of an understanding of what the Apostle Peter is going to talk about. He's going to talk about how we need to, here's how we combat false teachers. First, we have to have an understanding of salvation, an understanding of Scripture, and an understanding of false teachers. And then he concludes with the fact that we need to have an understanding of this future certainty of the day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ. So the whole premise is is based on his warning of false teachers, and then he's going to break it down and tell us how we can beware, how we can know, how we can discern. So salvation is something we need to have knowledge of, Scripture, the false teachers themselves, and then the day of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord. That's how he breaks it down, kind of an outline form, if you will, in this letter. Today we're going to begin with just the first four verses of his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 1, 1 through 4. I'll read this passage and then we'll break it down as we like to do. Here's what he says. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. The Apostle Peter is here beginning by describing salvation, and it's so important for us to understand. So we're going to talk about this today, where salvation comes from, and what is salvation made of, and how long does salvation last. He begins by identifying himself, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He gives his full name so that there would be no doubt as to who has written this letter. Then he calls himself a bondservant, which simply means slave. Those of us who've been saved are slaves of Jesus Christ. That simply means that we are owned, belong to God. We are called to be obedient to Him in all things, and our primary concern in our life should be that we would say to the Lord, Lord, what is it that you want from me? I am your bondservant. It's amazing humility when you think about the Apostle Peter as he begins this letter. He's writing this letter, of course, towards the end of his life. He has really grown in humility. And I love that we can see in these two letters the growth, the maturity of the Apostle Peter. He gets a little bit of a bad reputation, but he deserves it. He spoke a lot of times. He was a leader. He spoke on behalf of the disciples. He often put his foot in his mouth. I wanted to say put his sandal in his mouth, but he was known for that. He made some errors, and he wasn't particularly strong or courageous. He was cowardly in a way, but also arrogant in another, if you look through his life. But now we see a fully developed, complete, mature Christian man. He begins by saying, I'm a bond servant of Jesus. This is the same one who denied Jesus when he not only denied him, of course, but then he also didn't want Jesus to wash his feet, but he's grown in humility. I find that as I follow Christ, if I'm really following him, don't you find this? You're growing in love and you're growing in humility. There is never room in the Christian life for pride, self-promotion, or for boasting. And this may be a good opportunity for me to say, as the Apostle Peter gets ready to talk about false teachers later, but just beware of the proud. Beware of the arrogant. Beware of those that are materialistically motivated. Beware of those, especially those in ministry, who are obviously worldly. It's pretty evident. He also identified himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, in order to call yourself an apostle, contrary to what some people would think or say today, you actually have to have been with Jesus and been called by Jesus, to actually have been with him, seen him, in order to be called an apostle. So the Apostle Peter begins with great humility, calling himself a slave, and at the same time, he understood that he has a noble calling as an apostle. I mean, obviously, since the coming of the Holy Spirit, he's gained great humility, while at the same time, he's stepped into his calling from God fully. He was a servant coming under God, but then also understood the significance that he had in the authority given to him by God. So it begins by pointing out that salvation, after he makes this statement, salvation has been received. Salvation is a gift from Almighty God. Think about your salvation for a minute. God is the one who does the saving, and God is the one who does the calling. God is the one who even allows you to choose him. This is so important. This seems like a subtle thing, but it's so critically important. It's God's will and calling upon your life that allow you to be saved. God must act supernaturally in our lives in order to allow us to be saved and to give us this gift. This is the key to the essence of salvation. Salvation is a free gift given to us by God. You didn't earn it, you never will. You don't deserve it, you never will. He gave it. And then he says that this is the same kind of faith, the same kind, he says, as ours. He's talking to this group of people. The Apostle Peter would have been undoubtedly had in mind the fact that most of his listeners were Gentiles. And so he was making this point that the faith of the Gentiles was equally valuable with all other Jewish believers. You got to recall here that it was the Apostle Peter in the book of Acts. He was given that vision of the unclean animals coming down on the sheet, and he was told to eat, and he said, I won't eat anything unclean. And this was the Lord having him go and visit the Gentiles, to go and visit Cornelius. It was the Apostle Peter who was sent to the Gentiles. He saw the Holy Spirit come on them, exactly upon them, exactly as the Holy Spirit came upon the Jews on the day of Pentecost. He would then go back and report to the brothers, the leaders, the other apostles, how the Spirit came upon the Gentiles. Also good to note here that whenever the Holy Spirit came upon believers, there was always an apostle present to verify their salvation. So the Apostle Peter went back to the brothers. He told them this astonishing news. The Gentiles were now included into the kingdom of God. To say that this was a really big deal is an understatement. But the brothers heard what the Apostle Peter told them of the vision, how the Spirit came and confirmed the salvation of the Gentiles, and the brothers accepted them with open hearts and open arms. But we need to remember that this was a major happening for the Jewish believers. They did not see this coming, that the door to salvation would be open to all others. So the Apostle Peter here was again saying that the same quality of salvation that was given to the Gentiles was given to the Jews. It's the same. I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 2 that says, for grace, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Just a note about salvation here. Some may want to describe salvation as God sending like a life raft to a drowning man. And the man need only to reach out and grab the life raft in order to be saved. God does most of it, but man has to do part of it. Another picture is of a man dying in a hospital. He only needs to receive the appropriate medicine of salvation in order to be brought to healing. In these illustrations, the emphasis is that God may do 99% of the work, and we just do the 1%. Just reach out, just take it. And on the surface, it sounds appropriate, sounds correct, but it's actually not an appropriate or accurate description of salvation at all from Scripture. See, we are not drowning men or near death in the hospital waiting for a cure, but rather salvation describes us as men that are already dead. Dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses, dead in our hearts towards God. A dead man can't reach for a life raft. A dead man can't receive any medicine to come back to life. No, salvation is all of God. This is why Jesus said you must be born again. You didn't have any say in your first birth, where you were born, how you were born, who you were born to. You had nothing to do with it, and you have really nothing to do with your salvation either. It all comes from God. God didn't come and send his son into the world to make bad men good, but he came to make dead men live. This is why Jesus describes salvation as coming down from heaven and not revealed by flesh and blood. It's all of grace that you have been saved. There's no reason for you to boast. There's many times, a little side note, there are so many times when I'm talking to the Lord, when I'm praying, and I am just absolutely filled with gratitude that I would know him. The road to destruction is wide. The road to salvation, that's a narrow way. And God, in his sovereign grace, has allowed me to know him. We are the most blessed, the most fortunate. I hope today that you're thankful, and you'll be more thankful as you see that it is all of God and for God and by God that you are saved. This part's critically important, because the Apostle Peter describes then Jesus as our God and Savior. He goes on to say that those who have received the faith of the same kind as ours, right, but then he goes to say the righteousness of God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God and Savior. He didn't say our Father God, but rather our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he's also saying the righteousness of Jesus is what saves us. He points out that Jesus is fully God, but then he's also saying it's Jesus' righteousness that saves us. In other words, when Jesus Christ was on the cross, our sin was put on him, imputed, attributed, ascribed, or assigned to him. But as we now put our faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ, his righteousness is imputed to us. That is, his righteousness is attributed, ascribed, and assigned to us. Can you even imagine that? In the same way that Adam brought sin into the world, Jesus Christ brings righteousness into the world to those who believe. In Acts chapter 13, it says, "Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from his works. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and his sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sins the Lord will not take into account." Although we're never going to be completely sinless until we're glorified with Jesus, our core identity now, since we've been made new in Christ, is one of a brand new creation. We're standing, we have right standing with God, and God sees us as righteous and holy. This is who you are as you trust in Christ. If you've been saved, if you've been born again, then you are righteous. That is your identity. It can be proven by the fact that sin is something you struggle with in your life, you fight against, but it's not natural anymore. It's not my righteousness, and not righteousness that has been brought about by some work, some external things that I'm doing, but rather a righteousness that has been given to me by Jesus Christ, his righteousness. So before the Apostle Peter gets into talking about false teachers, he's telling us where salvation came from. It comes from God. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's a gift. Now he's going to transition into telling us what our salvation is made of. Apostle Peter says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." This is the phrase often used by the Apostle Paul as well. Grace and peace. Grace and peace go together. When we understand the grace of God, what he's given to us in salvation, then we have peace in our lives. There's no greater peace than to have peace with God through his grace. Paul wrote to the Roman Christians, he said, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into his grace, in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God." See, when we're saved, we receive a surpassing grace for every sin and abundant peace for every trial. All of this grace, all of this peace, where does it come from? Well, the Apostle Peter here says, it comes from the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Peter here, he'll use the word knowledge at least 16 times in this brief letter. Knowledge. This is the key. He uses the Greek kind of strengthened word for knowledge, epignosis. I'm probably saying that wrong. Not the weaker form of gnosis, but epig. This means that there's this rich and deep, intimate degree of understanding. It's personal. What is this knowledge? It's personal. It's something that we're deeply in touch with, that we deeply understand. This surpassing grace for everything, how do we receive it? But by knowledge. Knowledge. And it's a deep knowledge. It's not a superficial knowledge. By way of example, I remember when I was a kid riding with my dad in a semi, and he was a truck driver. He spent so much time in that rig, he had an intimate knowledge of how it worked. He traveled over 200 miles in a semi, never had an accident. I remember as a kid, we would arrive at the grocery store that we would be driving to in the semi, and with great skill, he would back up a 40-foot trailer into a dock in one try. I remember as a boy watching him look in his mirrors. He would lean up over the wheel and look at the left mirror and look at the right mirror and turn in this huge, you know, this huge steering wheel. I just loved watching him. I would be in awe and wonder as a child, as you can imagine, a boy in a truck. My dad's knowledge of that, it was special. It was intimate. He knew what he was doing. He knew it intimately. This is the kind of knowledge of God that the Apostle Peter wants us to have. The Apostle Peter is making an extremely important point to say the way we grow in Christ Jesus is by our knowledge of Him, our knowledge to be learners, to be followers. John MacArthur said that, quote, the substance of one's salvation is this kind of rational, objective knowledge of God through His Word, end quote. This doesn't come through emotion. This is so important. It doesn't come through some mystical experience or some feeling that we have during our devotional time. There are so many people looking for a feeling. No, this knowledge of God comes through studying the Word, listening to His Word being taught, just like you're doing right now. You're thinking about the Word. You're having your mind renewed as you think on His Word. Paul said this was his passionate pursuit, that I may what? That I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, and be conformed to His death. Never underestimate your knowledge and understanding of God and the role that it plays in your sanctification. You may be trying to pray your way out of something. Nothing wrong with prayer. You may be trying to do some external thing to get rid of sin. No, what you need to do is grow in your knowledge of God Himself. The Apostle Peter's talked about salvation. He's talked about where it comes from, what it's made of. Now he's going to talk about how long it lasts. Here's what he says: seeing that this divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So this reminds me of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. He said, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency and everything you may have in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. The grace that God has given to us in salvation has justified us, but it has also in it the power to sanctify us, and it has in it the keeping power for us to eventually experience glorification with Christ. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. The gospel has the power, the grace of God has the power to do all of that in our lives. In other words, God has supplied lavishly everything that we need for godliness. He doesn't just provide saving grace, but He provides grace that will sanctify us. He provides grace that will keep us. This is where we understand that Paul wrote this: He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. It's not just that He has enough power to save you, to start the work, and now you're on your own. No. When we understand the nature of salvation and God's calling, we can understand His grace justifies and it sanctifies. And it keeps us until we're glorified. What do you think the Holy Spirit's doing in your life right now? Working, sanctifying. He's not taking a break. He's at work to sanctify you. And He is going to see that work completely through. He is working in all of us who believe and trust in Him. And you may have a faith that says, I believe He can save me. Yes, but do you believe that He's sanctifying you? Do you believe that He's at work in areas of your life to bring you closer to Him? Do you believe the Holy Spirit illuminates the Word of God to you every day that you read it? And sets your heart ablaze, kind of as the men said on the road to Emmaus, didn't our hearts burn within us? Is he not doing that for you as well? His grace means that His divine power has been granted to us. Paul again expresses it in this way. He says, now, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, he goes on to say, be glory and honor. But the point here is that He's able to do in us more than we could ask or think. And it's the power that's working in us. In this, he's not talking about external things. He's talking about sanctification, the process that's going on in the inside of you to make you holy, to make you more like Jesus. The same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells richly in all of us who believe in Him, not just for the moment of our salvation, but for every moment of our lives. God is keeping us. That's the seal of the Holy Spirit. The promise is we will be kept, and everybody that's given to Jesus, He will not lose any of us. This is the nature of salvation, that God has given us by His power, but He's also giving us His provision in every way. There's this erroneous idea out there in the church. I hope you haven't given into this, that we need something else. Something extra, something more. There's this idea that something in our spiritual life is missing. I'm going to warn you against looking for more than what you can find in Scripture. The Apostle Peter makes this extremely clear in this passage. He has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He's not keeping anything back from you. That would be like believing a lie from the enemy. The enemy told Adam and Eve, well, he didn't want you to have this because if you had this, you're going to know stuff you'd never known before. It's really something he's trying to keep from you. No, God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness in His Word. That means that you're not only justified when you're saved, but you also have everything you need to grow in sanctification. You have everything you need in order to be godly, which means basically to live godly means to live in true reverence and worship and to be actively obedient to God. You have everything you need to be actively obedient to God. You're not missing a thing. And you may be thinking, but Rob, what do I need in order to grow in godliness? Okay, listen, you've heard me. If you've listened to this podcast, you already know where I'm going. You and I need to hear the Word of God. We need to understand the Word of God. And then we need to do the Word of God, what it says, and all of this by His grace. If you do that, you will grow. Guaranteed. The Apostle Peter says, how do we do it? Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. So how do we experience life to the fullest in Christ? Through obtaining true knowledge of Him. Again, this emphatic word that he uses to know in the Greek. This is what he uses. The Apostle Peter talks about this emphatic knowing, this personal knowledge. This reminds me of where Jesus warned us that there would be those who, this is one of the scariest passages in all of Scripture, there would be those who would come to Him who claim to know Him, but don't really know Him. Don't really know Him. Jesus said this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Now recognize, in this passage, Jesus is saying that these are obviously people who think they're believers because they're saying, Lord, Lord. They're not saying teacher, teacher. They're saying, Lord. So they thought Jesus was their Lord. And he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, that's who's going to enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. This seems like things that are pretty important on the list. And then Jesus said, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Scary passage. This is people who think they know the Lord, but they don't know the Lord. This is the reason I attend church. I want to hear somebody preach through the scriptures. I want to serve. I want to give. I want to be a part of the body of Christ. This is the reason I read the scriptures every day, studying them. Why? To know God. We're not earning our salvation. We're proving our salvation. This is why. By God's grace, I want to listen to good teaching as much as I can. I want to be fully immersed in the knowledge of God, and I know you do too. So he says that through the true knowledge of God who has called us by his own glory and excellence. This is how you grow, true knowledge. I've learned that whenever I see the word called or calling or call in Scripture, I need to think of God and his sovereign election of those who are saved. So in this passage, he says, true knowledge of God, who called us? Who called us? You need to think of God's sovereign election, that he called you before the foundation of the world. In this context, when the Apostle Peter said, him who called us, he's talking about the effectual call that God has towards those who are being saved. So again, the Apostle Peter gets ready to warn us of false teachers. He wants us to first be completely immersed in the knowledge of what salvation is and where it comes from and how long it's going to last. And this is why at the end of the passage he says, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. What's he saying? The Lord has given to us that believe everything we need to be partakers of his divine nature. You're not missing anything. This means not just the power of his grace for now, but also the full assurance of all of his promises to us for the future. And not just for the future, but also for our present reality. You have everything you need from him. By saying that you're partakers of his divine nature simply means that you share in his nature because of the Holy Spirit. Because you've been given the promise of the Holy Spirit at salvation, you're now escaping and have escaped the corruption of the world. Stop living like you're not saved. Stop living like you're a part of the former life. And there's not a battle between good and evil in you. You're not two people, you're one. You are the new creation that God has made you to be. Is there still sin in your life? Yes. Read Romans chapter 7. Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do. What I don't do, I find myself doing. Who will deliver me from this body of sin? Eventually, Jesus Christ will completely deliver us from our body of sin. But for right now, we have a brand new nature that we get to live in. This simply means that you are free from the decomposing or rotting stench of an immoral world. A world that you before salvation took part in, but now you are new in him. And that's the life you can live from. You've been made new. You're a new creation in Christ. The old things have been done away with. All things are new. It's not that you've been cleaned up a little or brushed off a little or you're trying harder or you've turned over a new leaf. No. You don't have a new leaf. You have a new life. You have a completely new nature given to you by God. And the sin which used to dominate you dominates you no more. Because of that new nature given to you, you have God's grace, God's peace, God's promises, and God's power, not only to be saved, but to walk in a greater sanctifying process with him, and with the promise that you will one day be glorified. It's guaranteed by Jesus himself. My prayer for you this week is that you'd have a deeper understanding, and me too, of God's salvation granted to you by grace. I pray that we'd see salvation as the great gift of God that has come, not because of anything we've done or anything that we will do, but all because of what Jesus has done for us. I pray that we walk in a depth of thankfulness that we've never known before, just because of the grace of God. I pray that as we walk with an awareness of His great salvation bestowed upon us and His righteousness imputed to us, that we would have peace that passes understanding. I pray that instead of looking for something more, that we would rest in the security of what has been given to us in Christ. Dear friends, I pray that you would understand salvation. It's been given to you from God, and that you're kept by Him. I pray that as you grow in the knowledge of Him this week, you'll grow in your sanctification, and that you would really rest when you think about your secure future with your loving Father. I'm praying for you. God bless you. Amen.